In fact, all of our classroom teachers need a lot more praise and prayer than we typically give them. I think we should really do a better job and be more diligent about holding them up and holding up their hands as they meet the challenges of teaching our young folks. I got the sweetest card this morning from the 4- and 5-year-old class thanking me for what I do. I appreciate that so much. Now, I know probably the other elders are going to tell you they got one too, but I think they gave them one just to keep them from feeling bad after they gave me one. I appreciate things like that. I appreciate very much the kind comments that so many of you made this morning after the sermon. And in fact, there were a couple of pointed comments. I kind of changed the direction of my lesson tonight to divert over and take care of a couple of those. Not really. I'm just kind of making that up. But we've been going now for 3 weeks on the subject of family focus. And tonight, with lesson number 6, we're going to close this series and we'll be off on to something else after this. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be studying from that. I probably should apologize to you because I perceive that this sermon won't be probably as long as many of them have been this morning. I know I went overtime a little bit, borrowed a little bit of tonight's time, I guess, for this morning. But, you know, I've learned a lot of years of preaching, you can't ever tell at the beginning how long it's going to last sometimes. So this one may take longer than I think. We've talked this morning about marriage and about going all the way back to the beginning. We began there in Matthew 19 where Jesus said, "You know that from the beginning it hath not been so," regarding the fact that Moses had given permission to many in the Old Testament to write a bill of divorcement and to divorce their wives. And Jesus, talking to the Pharisees there in Matthew 19, said, "From the beginning it hath not been so." In other words, it wasn't God's intention from the beginning. And we went all the way back to the beginning this morning, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and studied the beginning of marriage and the fact that the Bible uses that term wife there in Genesis chapter 2. And in fact, in the ensuing chapters regarding Adam and his family, it uses that term 5 more times before the Bible story moves on to cover other people. And there are some who tell us that marriage is something that's just kind of evolved. It grew out of a necessity, and over the years, men and women finally realized that that would be the thing to do. But that's not the case. God instituted marriage from the very beginning, and He made woman to be a helper suitable for man. Tonight, we want to look at the other side of that. We talked this morning about how the woman has a responsibility. It's placed upon her by God to be the helper, a helper suitable for her husband. As we think about everything that could involve, let's don't be one-sided in our thoughts. Because as the woman's responsibilities are many as man's helper, not some kind of subservient slave or some kind of creature of diminished importance, but as one who corresponds with him, the man has some duty in this as well. I'm sure that the choice of calling this real husbands is probably not a wise choice. I'll tell you right now, it's just hype. It's just a word that I put together to put a title on this lesson. You know, it's kind of like the Ford commercial, which says, "Real men drive trucks." Well, you know, we know that real men drive things other than trucks, too. And it doesn't necessarily mean you're not a real husband if you don't follow the directives of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. but in the sense of being a real, spiritual, obedient husband to God, I think it would be proper to call these guys real husbands. So I want us to take a look at some real husbands, or some things that make for real husbands, coming from 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, there is something interesting about this passage because it begins at verse 1 in talking about the women. And this is a passage that we often go to as we talk about the woman's role and particularly her duties and responsibilities. And so I want us to back up and begin reading at chapter 3, verse 1. And there are, I count, at least five things here that Peter enumerates that the woman has a great responsibility in. And we'll look at those things very quickly, just in passing, more or less, and then look at what he says to husbands. I'll put the text on the screen for you in case you don't have your Bible. I'm reading to you from the New American Standard Version, and so your translation may be a little bit different. Chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing the gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And then Peter reaches back again to the Old Testament and calls to mind the example of Sarah and those of former times, the holy women who hoped in God, adorned themselves in this way, submissive to their own husbands. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And Peter says, this is an example that you are to follow. Look back through that reading and look at those five things. First of all, he says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. We've talked about this quite a lot. A couple of Sundays ago, we talked about the duty of the wives to be submissive to their husbands. And we noted the fact, and it's something well worth remembering. Submission is not something that you force out of somebody. Submission, in the true sense of the word, in the biblical sense, is voluntary. And so the Bible tells women it is their responsibility to submit to their husbands. Number two, he mentions their behavior in verse 2. He says, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. They observe. They, of course, is the husband. And exactly in this particular discussion, he's talking about a husband who's not a Christian, one who's not obedient to the word. And he says, if you wives will conduct yourselves in the God-prescribed way, it will go a long way toward influencing your husbands to be obedient to the word of God as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Number three, he talks about their adornment. Now, the New American Standard Version, and I believe the New King James Version, inserts a word here that is in italics, and that means that the word is not a literal translation in the text, word for word, but it seems to be implied, at least in the opinion of the translators, and it's inserted to assist or help our understanding of the thought. And it is the word merely. I don't believe that word is in the King James translation, but he said your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing the gold jewelry, putting on the dresses. The thought or the intent of the words seem to be not that it's wrong to dress up, not that it's wrong to wear jewelry, but the fact that that's not the most important thing. Your adornment is not just what you put on the outside, but he says the hidden person of the heart. That's number four. The fourth thing. And item of great responsibility for the Christian woman. The adornment of her heart. It's interesting that Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, kind of puts a parallel emphasis. Because what lady doesn't understand the importance of looking nice on the outside? And by mentioning these two together, Peter gives equal emphasis or tells and reminds the women that it's what's on the inside that is equally important. It is a sad fact that there are many who are only concerned with the outside. All they care about is how the outside looks. No thought whatsoever is given to how the inside is acting. But he says the hidden person of the heart. Then he mentions this gentle and quiet spirit. That doesn't mean that if you sometimes tend to be loud and rowdy, that there's necessarily something wrong with that. In the spirit of a good Christian lady, you know, there's absolutely nothing wrong with you jumping up and down and shouting and screaming at your son's baseball game or whatever, you know. There are some who have tried through the years to take an application pen to this scripture and kind of change what it's saying, but Peter is not saying so many things can't be done as he's saying these are the things that really need more emphasis. Not the adorning of the outside, but what really needs the emphasis is the inside, the heart, and the meek or gentle and quiet spirit. The word spirit there, in this particular context, has reference to one's attitude. Attitude, an attitude of gentle quietness. Now, those five things are very important for the women. To be submissive, the right kind of behavior, the right kind of adornment, condition of the heart, the gentle and quiet spirit. Now let's look on down a little bit to verse 7. Verse 7 begins in exactly the same way that verse 1 does. You'll notice in verse 7 he says, "You husbands, in the same way." Look back up there to verse 1 where he's talking to the wives, and he begins the chapter by saying, "In the same way, you wives." I think we have to understand that as meaning that even at an unlikely place where he uses the phrase "in the same way," or the King James Version, I believe, renders it "likewise." Do you ever start a sentence off with "likewise"? Unless you're replying to something, you hardly ever would say, "Likewise, let me tell you this," unless you've already started something and you're continuing in the same way. That's not the case here in 1 Peter 3, verse 1. He uses that terminology, I believe, to set the stage for the concept, for the idea that what he says to the women and what he says later to the men in verse 7 is of equal importance and should not be neglected on either part. Just as important as the wife's submissiveness, as important as is her behavior, as important as is her adornment, the condition of her heart, the condition of her spirit or attitude, equally important is the graceful way that the husband treats his wife. I heard of a woman who had married a man, and it was a quick courtship and a fancy wedding, and everything went downhill from there. He treated her in such a bad way, and yet she tried to do everything that she could to help him in any way that she could see. He was so overbearing, he would give her a list every morning of the things that he expected her to do. He would even go so far as to write down the kind of terminology that she should use in addressing him. And things just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And then tragically, he died. And it would be untrue if we represented this in any other way than that she was not really that upset when he died. Eventually, she married another man, and their relationship grew as they became even closer and closer after they married. And for years, they enjoyed a wonderful family, and one day it dawned on her. She was doing exactly the same things for this husband whom she loved so much as she had done for that first husband who was so overbearing and forceful and controlling with everything that he did with her. She was doing the very same things and speaking to her second husband in the very same way, but she realized she was doing it for a different reason. In the first case, she was being forced to do those things. In the second case, she was doing it because she loved and respected this man that she'd married. Not so sure there's very much of a message in that story other than the fact that love is the great motivator. And it is very true that sometimes we can be very unlovable in our attitudes, in our actions, the things that we say and the things that we do. To the husbands, Peter gives this instruction: treat your wives well. Here's how he says it. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, King James says weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Equal weight of responsibility for the woman and for the man. God considers it just as important for the woman to be a godly wife as he does for the husband to be a godly husband. Just as important for the man to be a godly husband as it is for the woman to be a godly wife. Likewise, in the same way, you husbands, live with your wives. The word live there is not a mysterious word at all. It's a word in the original Greek language which means to literally dwell with. Stay with her, boys, is the way our grandfathers would perhaps have said it. Hang in there. Stick with her. There may come times when we ask ourselves, why in the world did I marry this gal? With the full understanding that there may also have been a lot of times when she says, what was I thinking when I married this old boy? Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. King James, Old American Standard, I think, says, with knowledge. We understand what understand means. And we know what it means to describe someone as being a very understanding person. Fellows? Would she describe you as being a very understanding kind of guy? When I think of a term like that, it's usually easy to get a grasp of it if I think of some opposites of it. Live with your wives in an understanding way. The opposite of that would be try to be as unreasonable a tyrant at home as you possibly can. Come home every day mad, kick the dog on the way in, slap the children when you walk by, and turn your back on your wife when she says, "Did you have a good day?" No. Live with your wives in an understanding way. As with someone weaker. Oh boy. This is the part that raises so many hackles these days. You know, this is front and center of the movement to stop the mistreatment of women. And the Bible is responsible for sowing these seeds of superiority in the minds of men. Because after all, look here, it even refers to the woman as someone weaker. Just today, I was reminded of an illustration of something that makes this point in an inarguable way. Every country club, so far as I know, and every system of tournaments and so forth in the world of golf, which I know two things about it. You got a stick and you got a ball, and apparently you do something to the ball with the stick, and I think it involves a lot of walking or maybe riding in those little carts. My limited knowledge of golf, though, it does include the fact that every country club and every golf course has two different sets of rules. One for men, one for women. Well, now why is that? Well, the simple physics of the thing is that a man can swing a stick golf club. I'm sorry, I do know what they're called. A man can swing a club usually a lot harder and drive a ball farther than the typical woman can. And so there are differences in the rules. And you know what? So far as I know, nobody has any real heartburn with that. It's just an acknowledgement of the fact that men are physically stronger as a general rule. And I'm pretty sure that there's not a whole lot more to what Peter's saying right here when he describes the woman as weaker, for she is a woman, or as the weaker vessel. In fact, some have suggested that the word weaker vessel, or the term weaker vessel, is suggestive of a more delicate vessel. You know what a foot tub is. Anybody, I think, who's 40 or older knows what a foot tub is. You know, I grew up out in the country, and, you know, today we've got Home Depot 5-gallon buckets. But back then, you know, there were foot tubs everywhere. You fed the animals out of a foot tub. You picked peas in a foot tub. You know, a galvanized bucket that would hold about 5 or 6 gallons, I guess. And then you've got a vase that we don't have one in here, but a lot of times we decorate with those things with a nice bouquet of flowers in them, a delicate-looking vase that doesn't detract from the arrangement but looks suitable to hold the beautiful flowers. Now, what are you going to put on your mantle at home or in a prominent place, maybe as the centerpiece on the dining table? Are you going to set a foot tub up there? Or are you going to put that vase with a nice bouquet of flowers? Some have suggested that that's the contrast that Peter is suggesting with the terminology, the weaker vessel, the more delicate vessel. At any rate, we understand he's not saying that there's anything spiritually insufficient about the woman just simply because she's a woman. He's not saying that there's nothing about her that makes her any less a person. She's not any less important in God's eyes, but she is a woman. She is not a man. She is different. This is a message that a lot of folks need to hear today, for sure. Give understanding as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor. He says, the word honor there, in fact, the phrase to show honor is a common phrase used in the Greek language, which meant to esteem something as being valuable. It's kind of like if you went home tonight and your 11 and 12-year-old boys were going to camp out in the treehouse, and you caught them in the china cabinet getting your wedding china out to take with them in their backpack out to the treehouse so that they could eat breakfast in it in the morning, you would say something to the effect of, "Whoa, guys, get some paper plates. That stuff is too expensive to be using like you're planning to use it." Giving honor or showing her honor, esteeming her value. I'm sorry to say, I know a lot of husbands who need to be conked over the head with something to wake them up to the reality of the value of their wife. Show her honor. As a fellow heir, read partner. We know what a partner is. Fellow heir. Someone who's right in there with you in the trenches. Not somebody who's far removed from what you do, who's looking on as a spectator maybe, or distantly as an investor would, but a partner right here in the work. Fellow heirs of the grace of life. You know, that sounds to me like it's saying, you're going to help her get to heaven and she's going to help you get to heaven. Some have objected to that kind of interpretation here because they say, well, Peter starts out by referencing men who are not Christians, and so he wouldn't say something here that indicates that the man and the woman are both, going to be saved if he's not a Christian. I'm not so sure that I would go so far in making that interpretation, because the language here seems to indicate the dual responsibilities, and the fact that she's helping me get to heaven and I'm helping her, so that your prayers will not be hindered. That would seem to be a strange thing to say to a non-Christian man. One reason why I don't follow that interpretation that I previously mentioned. Pretty clear what he's saying here. So that your prayers will not be hindered. We've said it in a similar way with a lot of other things, like forgiveness, generosity. If your relationship with a person on earth is not what it should be, then your relationship with God can't be what it should be. In fact, a little later on, John would say, you say that you love God, but you don't love your brother. How can you say that you love God, whom you've never seen, by the way, and you don't even love your brother, whom you have seen? That your prayers be not hindered. The way we conduct ourselves has a lot to do. Let me back up there. The way we conduct ourselves has everything to do with whether or not we are acceptable to God. And in our families, fellows, the way we treat our wives has everything to do with whether or not we are acceptable to God. Ladies, the way you treat your husband has everything to do with whether or not you're acceptable to God. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, We want to give you an opportunity to do that, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rise and walk in newness of life. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, we want you to come back. God wants you more than anything to come back and be restored. He's waiting with open arms to receive you and to restore you and to forgive you. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond.